together and we can pour out into each other's lives. And so we want to do that. I want to do that. I hope this is a blessing to you. And as I preach and share here in the next 40, 50 minutes or so, I would really, really ask you to pray for me. And we will also maybe, if we could join together right now and just pray. Would you like to stand and stretch and pray? Father God, we thank you for the body of the saints. We thank you for each one that is here today and that is saved. We're sad for the ones that could not be here today for health and reasons like that, Lord. We pray for a touch of Jesus to each one that is not here because of their health, Lord. And maybe there's other reason. We know we all need a touch of Jesus day by day. We want to be filled with him and be in him. And we want to be led of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would now meet us here in this place by the power of your Spirit, Lord. May my lips be anointed and my heart be connected to you. And may each one of our hearts hear what you have for the church today. We need you, Father. Thank you for each one that's here. Those that are walking through valleys where there are stones and rocks and things that cause stumbling, Lord, we pray for you would give them supernatural lift for their feet and their hearts would be connected to you and they would not give up the good fight of faith but would finish the race with passion and joy. We pray that you would bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I as well have been really blessed. I know, like, as the young people sang today about, you know, being touched by a fire, I think for a lot of them, for a lot of us, that really, truly came from the heart, because Jesus has done a beautiful work here in the last several weeks. And kind of my burden today is a little bit, I think you briefly mentioned it too, we don't want just having a fire burn in our hearts for a couple of weeks, but we want that passion to continue. And I really believe that what Chad shared is kind of a pretty important connection to that, is serving others, taking not just the gospel, yes, that included, but taking acts of love and kindness and truly serving and pouring into each other's life. I think that does more to ignite the passion, to keep that fire burning than about anything else we can do. And we know we're not saved by works. We understand that. But when we are saved and we take that glorious gospel out, we minister grace to others, it's pretty amazing what it does in our own hearts. I would like to see, like, the momentum that's going on right now in y'all's hearts to continue. That momentum to continue and not just be a couple times a year where we kind of have that going on, but that momentum that you have of being in victory and you're walking with the Lord, that it could continue and we could be fired up. We could sing, "I've been touched by a fire," every morning when we get up, knowing that Jesus touched us and gave us new life. But today's scripture, I'm going to read in Matthew 5. A lot of beautiful words of Jesus, but I'm going to read to verse 12. And then we're going to look especially at hungering, thirsting after righteousness in verse 6. But we'll read verse 1 through 12. A lot of beautiful words that Jesus spoke to us. And it said, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I mean, there's a lot of blessings in there, and a lot of these things that Jesus speaks about are not necessarily things that we would relish in being partakers of. Being reviled and persecuted and they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And he's talking about, oh, there's some things in there that are really nice. Being the pure in heart, for they shall see God, and peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. But being persecuted for righteousness' sake, how about being meek, for they shall inherit the earth? How about being poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? You know, there's some things in there that are challenging to us in this day and age that we live. But I want to look especially at, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for for they shall be filled. And I think that's a very key thing in our Christian walk, is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Now, I want to say right now, this isn't something that I can give you today, say, okay, that we're going to have a five-step plan, and if you do all these things, you're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But I do think that what we are passionate about, what we do is usually fed. So what are you feeding today? Like, are you feeding a passion to help others, to serve others? Or are you feeding things that just satisfy yourself? Now, to be really filled, I don't think it's going to happen if our whole entire life is focused on myself. Right? Because that's not, when he's talking about being filled, it's talking about being satisfied. So we're going to look at this a little bit today, what it means to be blessed. We know what it means to be blessed, but I'd like to say this. Today, if you're born again, you are absolutely blessed. But if you're not born again, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're missing out on the biggest blessing known to mankind. So let's start with that. Do you know today that you were born again? Is there a moment in your life where you realize that you were a sinner and that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you made that decision to follow Jesus? Now, I'm not saying that you need to know the exact day and hour. I myself cannot tell you that. I know a period of time where I met Jesus, but I don't know the date. I can't tell you that day, and I can't tell you that hour. But I do know that I was blind, and now I see. I do know that I was lost, and I'm found. I do know that I've made a commitment to follow Jesus. And so it's important that we know that we know that. Do you know? And if you don't know, let's not complicate the gospel. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if you're not saved today, confess it with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that Jesus is raised from the dead for you, and you can be saved. So many people in this country especially, we consider ourselves really, really blessed. But the greatest blessing of all, to be born again, they've missed. So we know that we're saved by death and resurrection. We are blessed. In the Greek, I'm not much of a Greek scholar at all, but the Greek word for blessed is makarios, supremely blessed, well off, and happy. And I'd like to say today, if you're walking with Jesus, you are most blessed. But I also understand a lot of people that are saved, that are born again, have tremendous struggles. And I'd just like to say to you, if you have struggles, the church today is here to walk with you. It is not the church's place to look down on anybody with struggles, to be mad at anybody, to be even disappointed, but to walk with you. So we're blessed. And then hunger. Hunger means simply that when we don't eat, and if we don't eat, and unless you're sick, we have different metabolisms. Some of you go a long time in a day without eating. I personally like to eat breakfast because I just think it really starts my day off mentally and sharply, and I like eating breakfast. Some of you, you can go until 2 o'clock. I think Roman eats late in the afternoon. And so, but if you're normal, you come to a place where you hunger and you thirst. That's just the way God made us. And some people even use the term hangry. Anybody know what hangry means? That means they're kind of angry and grumpy because they didn't get food yet today. I personally think that's a little lame, but to blame your anger on being hungry. But it is a term that the Generation Z uses. And so, yeah, we do get that. We hear that term. But sometimes we get hungry. But what do we do when we have hunger pains? We're foolish to think, well, we're just going to sit down and hold real still. Your hunger pains are still going to be there. Now you can go to sleep, and sometimes when, you know, people fast, there's hunger pains. It's real, and it's kind of miserable until your body can kind of shift over to feed off the fat, if you have fat, like some of us do. But in that first couple days, it's pretty miserable, and you're hungry, and it hurts, and you really crave food. And, you know, there's different ways that we express that hunger. Babies cry. God gave them the ability to put up a big old display of wham when they want food. And then you get a little older children, it's kind of called whining. You kind of whine and you say you're hungry, or maybe you just in a nice way express to your mother or father that you're hungry and you want something to eat. And then guys my age, we pop into the kitchen and say, what's for dinner? when we're hungry. I did that just last night. We had a meal about 11 o'clock, and I was getting pretty hungry, and so I popped into the kitchen and look around, didn't see much, and I said, what's for dinner, you know? And thankfully, they had a good dinner plan. So that's how we express ourselves. But what about a spiritual hunger? Is that a part of our life? Is there a spiritual hunger in us? And, you know, I personally, young people, I love what you guys are doing. I love how you're sharing. You're being open with each other. You're pouring out your hearts. You're weeping. You're doing these things. There's something going on in there. And to me, that's connected to a hunger for more of Jesus, isn't it? There's a hunger for something deeper. You don't want to just live the American dream and just have money and do fun things because you know it doesn't satisfy. So we have to understand when we have a thirst for food and drink, if we consume the wrong stuff, it's not good. But if we go after the things that are nutritious and good for us, it satisfies. And so if we don't have Jesus, we don't have that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And maybe, you know, sometimes, I know for me, before I had Jesus, I had a hunger and a thirst. I wanted to know what God's will was for my life. And I think others of you can relate to that. There was something going on in your heart that you had a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. You maybe didn't even know what it was, but there was some yearning inside of you that said, I want something more for my life. And I think a lot of people are there, and that's where sharing the gospel is so beautiful and effectual to help people understand what that emptiness is, what's going on in there, and what they can do to fill that hole in their heart. That's where the gospel is so powerful. But blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So righteousness, you know, we know that Jesus is our righteousness. But what is it that a righteous person does? I mean, he's concerned about, you know, being a man or a woman of character. When you're a righteous man, you're not a man that's out there pulling crooked things. You're not lying. You're not stealing. You're not living in adultery. You're not into fornication. You're righteous. And where does the power come from? To be that. It's from Jesus. So righteousness, again, the Greek word is tough for me, dikaion, suni, equity and character or act, it said. Kind of amazing to me, you know, kind of a part of me was expecting to see it say, well, it's Jesus, but, you know, Jesus is our righteousness, but when we live and the things that come out of us, those are acts, those are things of righteousness because Christ is there not to come to Jesus, but because Jesus is in you, then these things come out of us. So Jesus is our righteousness. And as his followers, we want to be more like Jesus in character, in action, in all that we live, say, and do. We are creatures of righteousness, then let's live and speak of these things and serve others in that. And it says, how do we do that? How do we find ourselves day by day being able to continue to be touched by a fire, to have a fire burning in us, to be alive and well in Jesus? We abide with Christ. We sup with him. We pray with him. We read his word. We do all these things because there's a hunger in us for more. We want to know more about him. We want to hear about him. We want to have a connection with him. Some of us were speaking this week about stilling our heart and just listening to the Lord. I don't know about you, but that is a real challenge for me, to just come into a place, into a holy place, and allowing God to speak into my heart. I want to get better at that because I think that's very key. But these are the connections that we want that fill, that feed, that hunger, that thirst is having communion and abiding with Christ. How many of us have run around and tried to do things and have things and go after things to try to fill that void, that emptiness, and just didn't satisfy? It's like living on a Big Mac and Mountain Dew every day. Now, if you like Mountain Dew and Big Macs, I'm sorry, but I kind of like the taste, but I know they're not good for me. I know they're not going to do good things for my health. Temporarily satisfying a hunger and thirst. And when we can have a choice to eat properly, nutritiously, in the physical, so we can make choices to eat and drink in him properly. And something that will actually feed that fire and not cause you to, again, fall into a lukewarm state. You become what you feed on, they say. So we have to make good choices in our spiritual diet and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Feed that spirit, what makes it grow. You say, well, it sounds kind of like works to me. No, it's just simply stating the fact that what you become, what you feed on. I'm telling you, if you go after the things of the world, and you go after the Mountain Dew, the Big Mac, to try to fill yourself, you're not going to be very healthy very long. If you go after the things of the world, there's a lot of things that we can do for fun and pleasure, and I'm not against all of that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you need to run around and be miserable and be wet and cold and unhappy and broke and all that stuff. No, I'm not saying that at all. So hear me out. I'm just saying that these things without Jesus are all for naught. They're just for naught. So if our life is built on Him and He is our foundation, then we can actually have joy, we can have fun, we can have fellowship, we can actually play volleyball, and we can do these kind of things, but we're doing it for the glory of God. We're not doing it to try to fill the void of our heart. We're not doing it to try to plug that hole that's in there. We're doing it because Jesus is living out His life in us. Are you willing to allow Him that free reign? What the world offers is only temporary pleasure. It just is. I love when I see people that are out there and maybe they're a place of popularity and fame, and they testify the goodness of God. They say that if God would take all this away from me, I'm still okay because this is not my life. This is not my identity. This is not who I am. This is what I'm doing, but it is not who I am in Jesus. I love it when they take that platform. You know, maybe they're a football player, and I know Jacob, he'll give you a lecture on following professional football, and I agree with a lot of it, but some of those guys in there, they do take that platform, and they testify of the goodness of God. They testify of Jesus, and how that if all football and all fame and all position and status is taken out of their lives, they're still okay because they have Christ. I love when they do that, because a lot of people look up to famous people. So even those famous people, though, we're not following them. We are following Jesus, but we appreciate when they share Jesus is what fills the void of their heart. I'm going to look at John 4, verse 10. Jesus, now so this was, he came to the woman there at the well. She was drawing water, and Jesus said in verse 7, "Give me to drink." And his disciples were gone away, And then she said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew," in verse 9, "askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." He said, if you would have known who I am, he said, you would have asked, and you would have received living water. And then the woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us of the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And then the woman said, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And I think that's just a beautiful expression of Jesus telling somebody, you know, if you go after the things, yeah, like regular water, we need it to survive. But even after the thirst of your heart, you're going after things to try to fulfill the void, try to be, you know, plugging things in there that don't satisfy, you're just going to thirst again and again and again and again. It's never enough. But when you actually abide in Jesus, you sup with him, and you take of that living water, there's something in there that is satisfied, and they shall be filled. Are you filled today? So we drink and eat. May God help us to drink and eat of that which gives us life, that fills us, that satisfies us. Do you know that a lot of these teams and people that achieve the highest pinnacle in their trade or their sport, it is really, really, really hard for them to repeat and three-peat and win championships and be on top. Why? Why is that? Because they come to a place and they feel like they have reached a pinnacle. If you're at a place right now and you are happy and satisfied in Jesus, Praise be to God. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. You have got more victory to win. You've got more things, more callings in your life of God that you need to do. You say, well, I've got the top. I'm where I want to be. I'm in victory. Praise the Lord. But don't stop. Don't rest. Feed that fire in you that it burns brighter. And I don't want to put a pressure on you. Don't look at me and say, oh my goodness, this sounds so like works and all this kind of stuff. Hear me out. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying if you have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, you're not home yet. God has a work for you to do. He's got something deeper and sweeter to know him better. You're not done yet. You're not home yet. But when they get there, so many times, daily walk in the daily life, they think I've achieved. They kind of draw back a little bit, and they don't win that championship the next year. So I want to look at some facts today that hinder us to continue hungering and thirsting after God and after righteousness. Spiritual fire is contagious when it starts. And when we're around it, our hearts get soft. And like I said, many of you were touched in the last several weeks. We appreciate, we give God the glory for that. What happened there? When a fire started, those flames, that fire reached out and touched your friends. There's something that happened. There's a softness, there's a beauty when the Holy Spirit starts burning in a place and you're touched. So what hinders? I think the number one thing is believing Satan's lies. When we fall or fail, Satan wants us to believe that we're failures. He tries to convince us to give up and say, I had that 2 weeks ago and now I've already fallen. I must be a failure. Reject that thought in the name of Jesus. Jesus did not save us to be labeled failures. Is there a place where God or Jesus uses that term for his children? You can't find it. But the devil will whisper it to you. So we don't make agreements with those things. When we seek righteousness, we can't find that peace, that fulfillment, when we run after the wrong stuff. When we seek to partake of the wrong stuff, we continue to be hungry. And we're not satisfied. So we have to look at facts. How does God really feel about us when we mess up? His heart truly aches with love for us, and so it should be for each other. When we mess up, that we actually stand together. We don't criticize and yell at each other and be disappointed. And say, well, I'm just so disappointed in you for that. Satan, get behind me. We're not speaking like that to each other because God does not speak like that to us. When I'm hurting, I would like to believe, brothers and sisters, that you would actually stand with me and put a hand under each one of my arms and lift me up and say, bro, we ain't stopping. We're not quitting here. This is not the end. We're not home yet. I would like to believe, and I do believe, that there are those of you that would do that for me, that I could share my heart and say I'm struggling, that I can barely stand on my own two feet. I need you to help me. I thank God for you, that you would do that. And that's how God feels for us. We never, ever, ever saw Jesus condemn somebody that wanted to follow him with an honest heart. If we fail and we hear a voice of condemnation, it is not the voice of Jesus. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? It is so easy for us to condemn ourselves and say dumb stuff. That, oh, we're just so dumb and we're just so stupid and we're just so weak. And stop making those agreements with the devil. You're not dumb. You're not stupid. You're not weak. You're not foolish. Maybe you did a foolish thing. Maybe you did something you shouldn't do, but it does not define you who you are. It is not your identity in Jesus. So don't even say that stuff. Like, you're not stupid, you're not dumb, you're not a failure. Those are all lies from that old liar, every single one of them. Tell him to get behind us. In fact, Jesus gave us some really beautiful promises. In 1 John 1:9, we have a promise. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't see anything in there about condemnation. He didn't say, if you sin against me, well, I'm going to strike you down and you're a loser. He said, no, just confess your sins and you know what? I'm going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a promise, beloved. In John 8, we read a story of where the scribes and Pharisees, I'm going to go to that passage as well in John 8, verse 10. We read that story about, here was this woman caught in adultery. Here they come, bringing her up there and say, hey, Jesus, look what happened. We found this woman caught in adultery, the very act. And you know what? They probably thought, if Jesus is really who he says he is, this woman's going to be brought. She's going to be exposed. She's going to be put in her place, and we're going to just see if he's really a religious leader or not and see what he does with this sin. And I'm not here to make light of sin. You know me better than that. I'm not here for that. But what happened is the woman caught in adultery had a meeting with the Savior of the world. And there was some life that happened there. They were there, I can only imagine, the Bible doesn't say this, but the penalty for that in that day was stoning, and I can only imagine being there. And I suppose if I'd have been there, I'd have been one of them with my hands full of rocks. I mean, here's somebody that deserves certain death. And then Jesus did his little thing. He wrote down in the dirt, and he actually said, you know, if there's any of you guys here without sin, cast the stone. He's pretty sure that he knew his crowd. He knew who was there. And then I'm not sure what he wrote down in the dust there, but he did his little thing there. And pretty soon, one by one, these people that were there to really bring it down on her and to see her going. And I also think they had a bad motive in trying to, you know, prove something or paint Jesus as someone that he was not. But they also had a bad motive in how they were relating to the sinner. But Jesus in verse 10, John 8, verse 10, John 8, 10. Jesus had lifted up himself. This was after all these things went on and saw none. But the woman said unto her, but the woman, he didn't see anybody there. All the accusers, the hands full of rocks were laying on the ground and they were gone. They were away, and he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, that's where Jesus wants you today. He doesn't want you to walk in darkness. He doesn't want you to carry those hidden things. He don't want you to carry those burdens by yourself. He don't want you to pretend to be somebody that you're not. He wants you to hear those words that he said to that woman that day, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And that's how he meets. You know, a lot of people, you know, they like to try to say that, you know, you should mingle with sinners more, and I'm good with that. I absolutely think the church should mingle with sinners. You should eat with them. You should do things with them. But your whole goal should be to minister Christ to them, not to partake in their sin, not to try to make them feel good, but having the heart that Jesus did when he said, go and sin no more. Jesus had no intention in his heart. And some of you might be sitting here and saying, well, I've done a lot of sins and I kind of feel, you know, like maybe I'm condemned or whatever. I'm pretty sure. In fact, I know there are none of you here that are in worse condition than this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus' heart was to see her free. And that is Jesus' heart for you and I today. Go and sin no more. What gives us more of a desire for more of Jesus than to hear his life-giving words that he has for us? That draws us closer to him. And we have to obey them when we hear them. But when we hear them, do we receive them? Do we believe that and reject the devil and his lies and the world and all their wisdom and say, that's for me right now, here today. I can be that person. The accuser might even tell you that, yeah, but you know, you've fallen so many times in the same old sin. Maybe that's true. But Jesus still paid it all. Jesus is still paid for you to get back up. In fact, Proverbs 24:16 says, the just man falleth seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. If you are just today, you are in Christ Jesus. There, Jesus is always going to be there to help you up and forgive you, not to condemn you. Nowhere do we read in this book, in the new covenant, that a follower of Jesus is come under condemnation for his sin that he is willing to repent of and bring under the blood of Jesus. We do not hear God heaping condemnation on an honest heart. Any heart that loves Jesus, he has never defined you or called you by your failures. He has never said, well, that particular sin, that is what I know you. He knows you by the new name written on your heart. The condemner, the liar, the accuser, the brethren, he wants that fire to be snuffed out in you. And he's going to try to do that by getting you to fail. And you might. You might. Let's not plan for failure. We're fighting from the standpoint of victory. But we are human and we live in a fallen world. So let's not plan for failure. But if it happened, if it happens, do not stop. Don't be content to say, well, here we go again. That is not his plan for your life. You are called to be hungered and thirsted after righteousness and to be filled, to be satisfied, to have your hunger and thirst that it's not like you, where you eat every day in food and you just know everything. But yes, it is sort of. We hunger and thirst after righteousness and we're filled. Will you hunger and thirst after Jesus, after righteousness, and be satisfied in him? He wants to snuff it out, but God wants to give you more of an appetite when you listen to him. In our humanistic side of things, we have a tendency to define others, even the church. Like, we can come to a place where we want to put a definition, we want to put a label on this church, and we want to say things that we, the faults that we see, and we want to kind of connect the bride with those things, the faults and failures. We want to give it a name. We want to say, you know, it's this and that, and it's got, maybe it has all those faults, but it's still precious in the eyes of God because it's his bride. It's still the chosen, the called. It's still those that are washed in the blood of Jesus. It's still made up of that. And so we don't put condemnation on the church because it's the body. We don't do that, and neither do we do that as individuals. We don't label it by its faults, but we look at it by its, that is the redeemed, the washed in the blood, the led of the Spirit, the filled with the Spirit. We look at it as that. That's how God looks at us and how we should look at each other. Circumstances or weaknesses. God knows about those. He knows about those, and he took those to the cross. But it is not what he labels you. Humans do that. Oh, we can put labels on each other and say this and that, but God doesn't do that. He dearly loves us in spite of all of those things. In fact, Jesus was willing to die for us and to nail those things to the cross, to suffer tremendous pain and go to the grave for us for those reasons. Will you accept the day that Jesus paid it all and stop trying to carry those burdens? If you try to carry your burden of your faults and failures on your own, you're going to plumb wear out. You are not made for that. He is your strength. He is your power. You do not have it in you. Your very DNA is so dependent on Jesus. If you try to carry that on your own, if you're anxious for those things without having Jesus carry those burdens, you will wear yourself out. You'll be weary and sad and worn out. Enter into that rest that only he can give you. I'm going to look at a few scriptures in Exodus 16. Interesting to me how the children of Israel, and you know, we can kind of look at their lives and point out how foolish they were when, I mean, seriously, they had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And just incredible things. I mean, they saw the sea open up. They walked through this with a wall of water on each side and dry ground, and they saw all the power of God. And we kind of look at that and say, well, you know, I personally, I don't want to speak for you, but I'm like, man, if I would have seen all that, I would have been all in for God. You know, I can't imagine complaining or whining about anything after I saw the sea part and I walked through there, and then I look back and I see the enemy that was trying to kill me be engulfed in water. I would think, oh, I'd be so all in for God. I would never, ever, ever question that. Really? How many of us have seen God do beautiful, wonderful things in our life, and then we turn around and we get into these habits of being sad and in unbelief at times, maybe. But in 16 of Exodus, they were headed out. They came to the wilderness of Sin. And then in verse 2, I think they were getting a little bit hungry here. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Unbelievable. They were actually yearning for being back there by the flesh pots where they could eat and fill their tummy, never mind the fact that they were still slaves. Never mind the fact that they had to get up every morning and live under a dictator and do the work that he commanded and demanded. They were just thinking about their belly. They were just thinking about, why, we could have stayed back there, and this morning we'd be clear full of the flesh pots and all this stuff, and here you're bringing us out here, forgetting that they were freed from that bondage. How about you and I? Do we sometimes, when we get into a hard place, and we get into something yearning in us, kind of wish for being back into bondage? You know, at least there I had things and stuff to do. And no! That flesh pot, maybe they did eat well in the physical, but they were slaves. Beloved, today you are called out of bondage. You are called out of slavery, and you have become one in Jesus. And only he can fill that, truly fill that hunger and thirst that we come up with. And he said in verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. He said, I'm going to rain bread from heaven. You know what? God wants to rain bread from heaven in your life. He wants to rain spiritual blessings on you, but he needs a vessel that is willing to believe what he says. He wants a vessel that will accept the promises that he gives you when he calls you out of darkness and out of the world and out of bondage. He wants to rain blessing on you. He wants to fill you and satisfy that hunger and thirst in your life. You're no longer captives. Beloved, today I want you to accept who you are in Christ. You've got a new name written there. You are free. He wants to fill you. He wants to satisfy that hunger and thirst in you. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Will you be filled today? Will you allow him to satisfy, to fill you, to give you a peace, to give you a rest, to give you an absolute knowing that I am in Christ? Where I was once lost in sin and bondage, today I'm called out, and I he is filling me. He's putting that yearning, that emptiness, he's putting more of himself in there, and I am satisfied in Jesus, hungering, thirsting after righteousness, and you will be filled. I will serve others. Again, I think Chad brought it out beautiful. I think if we only focus on the inward, it's a good place to start dying, but if we focus on spreading the gospel in Jesus, it gives life. If you've made an agreement with Satan today about anything, we want to break that off in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. So we must stop condemning ourselves. We have to stop condemning others in their journey, in their walk. We have to stop making agreements and bringing ourselves back into the bondage of Egypt. God's called you out of that. And if the devil says, hey,
just one more time. Come on. You just need this one more time. I used to be an addict, and I remember that. Like, it'd be like, okay, if you just partake in this addiction one more time, and then tomorrow you can be free of that. He's just a liar. You don't need that bondage and that addiction even one more time. If you hear that voice, reject it in the name of Jesus. Don't go down that road just one more time, because the devil is never satisfied with that. It's always going to be, well, how about one more? I mean, that felt so good. It tasted so good. It was so great. How about you go down that road? No, in the name of Jesus. I don't need to go down that road one more time, because I am full-time in Christ. I'm not going down there anymore. World, devil, you've not got what I need to fill my hunger. And I'm not buying into those lies anymore. You've led me down the wrong road long enough, and I'm not believing it. Behind me, Satan. I am full-time in Jesus. He is in me. I in him. And I don't need any of that garbage. It doesn't satisfy. I've been there. I've tried it. I've tasted it. It's the deception. I heard I don't even remember his last name. He was here one time and said it. He explained addiction better than anything I've ever heard in my mind. He said addiction works like this. If you want to open up that door to start drinking alcohol, and you want to start having tobacco, and you want to watch a little bit of questionable stuff, he said what happens in an addiction, at first you're in charge. You tell it that, yeah, I want you today, okay? I maybe want a cigarette, or I want to take a chew of tobacco or whatever. And the first thing you tell that, that's how it was in my life. I told that when I wanted it. But there's something happens in that process, if you continue down that road long enough, where the roles are reversed. And when you're addicted, the product, the thing, the stuff, the sin tells you, you need me. Right? That's how it works. It says, you need me. You need a drink. You're under stress. You need a cigarette. You're under all these trials. You deserve it. And now it's telling you what to do. And that's why we don't want to start down those roads. Because roles get reversed. I was reminded of that story at the end of, I think it was World War II, where the bad guy sat in a desk and he gave orders. And he gave orders for affliction and work and all this stuff to the prisoners of war. And the day the war ended, the prisoner went in and said, you can get out of that desk. It's not yours anymore. I'm sitting there. You know what? That's what you can do today. To those things that the devil has hung on you and he's plagued you with. You can go up there and you can say, you're done. You're done. You are so done in my life. You're coming out of there. I don't mean to shake my finger at you, Roman, but you're coming out of there. And you are going to, I'm under new leadership. No more do you have power over my life. And I don't know what it is in your life today, beloved. Is there something in your life that you've given power to? Today we want to break that off in the name of Jesus. Come home, beloved. Take that one step to Jesus. Some of us get bogged down and we worry and we fear and we stress. I'll tell you what, Jesus left you a message. He left you and I a message. You know what it was? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He left that message for you and I. He's going to shower you with manna from heaven, with freedom from sin, a hunger and thirst after righteousness that cannot be manufactured by hype and emotion. It comes from being honest, going all in for Jesus, completely surrendering everything and obeying him when he speaks to you. Are you willing to do that? You say, I've got my life. You know what? I was part of the revival over here in the church, and I'm good. Great. But what is there anything left in your life that you're hanging on to? You say, well, I kind of got this little thing in my life that I kind of like. I'm really ready to give it. I'm not here to accuse you, but I'm just saying today, if there's something left in there, maybe it's an attitude or unforgiveness toward your brother, your mother, your father, somebody that hurt you in your life, something that you're hanging on to, something that you're kind of keeping one foot in Egypt and you're not completely free, some insecurity. I just would invite you to take one step today And that is to take that step to Jesus. And he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. We've got quite a bit of time left today. I'm going to ask Douglas, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask Douglas to play a song. And then, this might put some of you in uncomfort zone, but it's okay. I'm going to ask you to be wherever you are or go across the room. I don't care. You can be two people or six people, but we're going to come together and we're going to pray for each other as we end this service. Just if there's something on your heart that you want them to pray for you, you can say that. If you simply don't want to say anything, but just come together and pray for each other. And pray, my prayer for me is that, if you want to pray for me, is that you would pray that God put a hunger and a thirst in my heart after righteousness that I can be filled, that I would never turn back, that I would never go back on what God has started in my life. That fire that he's put in me, that freedom that he has given me, that I would never, ever give up on that. That's what I would desire your prayers for me. And so I'm going to pray, and then Douglas can start that song. And again, if you're completely uncomfortable, you can't do this, you can stay in your seat. I don't want to bring anybody under bondage. But if you can come together and two people or four people, whatever God leads, and pray for each other. Let's do that. Lift each other up. The military has a thing. They say, no man left behind. Brothers and sisters, if the military can do that, the church can do it better, because we are of God. We won't leave anyone behind because we love each other and he loves us. So you can pray with your children, your spouse, whatever, but we're going to pray and then you can play that song. You know what? I totally forgot about announcements. I totally forgot. I'm getting old and gray. Anyway, are there any announcements? Sorry, Dennis, I did not. I was going to have you come up before me, and I told